As we begin to think about today's Remembrance Sunday, we're going to think about that a little bit today. And before we do that, should we just come together in prayer and just bring ourselves before God? God, we want to thank you for all that we see of you in the world. We thank you that we've just been able to share some bits of news, many of which is good news. And we give you thanks, Lord, for the ways that we and others that we've been praying for have known and felt your presence and your support and your love in these last days. Lord, it's so good that we can lift one another as we go through some of the challenges of life. And it's so good that we can celebrate when good things happen too. And so, Father, we just want to recognize and thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for your goodness that stretches across the generations, that is expressed in new ways every morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we have to confess that we're not always faithful to you. Lord, we simply want to recognize this morning, in this next little while, that we need you. We need more of you. We want to offer to you the very best of who we are. And Lord, thank you that you accept the very worst. Your love never changes. God, we sometimes struggle to understand how much you love us. But this morning, we simply want to take the time to remember. So be with us, meet with us, and be glorified through us, we pray, as we give this time to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week we were looking at autumn, this season that we're in. We were reflecting on the beauty of autumn, the beauty of the colours of autumn, and we were thinking in particular about leaves as a metaphor for all that beauty and all that potential. And we were looking at what happens when the leaves change colour and how they fall from the trees. And it can be a really glorious time of the year. But the leaves die in order to be broken down into their various bits of nutrient so that they can be recycled and they can be fed into the trees and they can bless us next year as they are recycled and help bring new life. And how the season of autumn can be used as a metaphor, if you like, for our lives. Seasons of flourishing, seasons of fruitfulness, and seasons of decline. But in all of those different seasons, whether we're young and growing, or whether we're mature and producing fruit, or whether we're older and coming into the autumn of our lives, in all of those different seasons, the beauty of God can shine through. And in all of those different aspects, we were reflecting on the value of lives that are lived. And in all of those different seasons, life is being lived. And we talked a little bit about how in autumn, leaves can fall gently. And when there's a little breeze and the leaves fall and they fall gently, and it's a bit like, you know, a precursor to snowfall, and it's all very beautiful and all very lovely. Or then we get storms and the leaves on the trees are buffeted and the wind howls and the rain falls, and all overnight almost it seems that the leaves are knocked off the trees and end up in our gardens, or in particular my garden, where I've then got to go around and sweep them all up. But today we're going to reflect a little bit on one of the greatest storms that has affected our society for generations. We're going to reflect on the storms that shaped so much of the 20th century and that continue to have an impact on society today. And today, obviously, is Remembrance Sunday. Obviously, it's the 11th day of the 11th month when we actually have Armistice Day, but this is the closest Sunday to that day, and so today is Remembrance Sunday. And some of you, if you've been up and looking at news channels, will have already seen the Queen has held quite an early morning remembrance, and there'll be various acts in our communities and on our TVs today. But of course, so common with everything this year, the way that we do remembrance is going to be different. There are no mass gatherings around the cenotaph. There's no mass gatherings at the National Arboretum. They're all the things that we associate or have associated with Remembrance Sunday, gatherings in churches and churchyards, all of those different ways that the structure of Remembrance Sunday has relied upon for a very long time, over 100 years. None of those things are possible this year. Of course, it doesn't mean we can't remember, because remembering is something that happens in here, not something that happens out there. And so we're going to be thinking a little bit this morning about our culture in which remembrance takes place, about the history of remembrance and its value to us as a society. And we're going to think about some of the ways, some of the important things that it's good to remember and the ways that it's good to remember them. But I want to be clear this morning that we are not, as a group online, going to be doing a traditional Remembrance Sunday. So we are not going to be pausing at 11 a.m. for a minute or a couple of minutes of silence. We are going to be carrying on. We are not going to be playing Last Post, apart from Bart, who's going to be playing it for his neighbours. But we're not going to be doing that here. We are going to be doing a different kind of remembrance. Because in the context of this Remembrance Sunday, we are going to celebrate, remember a different form of remembrance, a different act of remembrance. The act of remembrance that we might variously describe as communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, or simply the breaking of bread. We are going to be remembering the sacrifice of Jesus in the context of Remembrance Sunday, and how we have an act that we can use often that can help us to put other forms of sacrifice into some kind of context. So as we come to think about this Remembrance Sunday, as we come to think about particularly the sacrifice of Jesus, we're going to take some time to bring ourselves in worship, to remember the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross, and to bring ourselves as an act of worship into a place where we can acknowledge that and we can surrender ourselves before that cross, that we can literally, metaphorically, if we want to, but physically, if we want to, because nobody's going to see you in the benefit of your own home, we are literally going to have an opportunity to bow down before our God, before the cross. So we're going to do that now. And I've already forgotten how to use Zoom. I'm going to get there in just a second. Yes, Lord, this morning we want to bow down and confess that you are Lord in this place, in this space in which we meet, in each of our homes, each of our workspaces, each of our eating spaces, each of our play spaces. You are Lord in this place. We bow down to acknowledge you for who you are. You are Lord. You are King. You are the highest majesty. You are so other that we struggle to understand you. And yet you are so human that we see you fully expressed in the person of Jesus.
we bow down. We confess that you are Lord in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that as we bow before you, so you meet with us. Thank you for your Spirit, which draws us into your presence. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. So we're looking this morning at Remembrance Sunday, and we are each going to come to Remembrance Sunday from different places. We're quite used to, aren't we, on our TV screens, in our media, thinking about Remembrance Sunday from a particular point of view. We will think about it from the point of view of the state, the royal family, the government, the military, and the established church, the Church of England, all come together around Remembrance Sunday to project certain images and certain ideas about what is remembered, how it will be remembered. And some of us might have a reaction to that. Some of us might feel that some of what is done is perhaps unhelpful or inappropriate. But we don't really get the space to engage in those kinds of questions. Others of us will take the opportunity to engage deeply and carefully in what is presented as part of remembrance because it has meaning and significance for us. Maybe we are people who served during times of conflict. Maybe we had family members who served. Maybe we didn't actually serve, but we were around those that were serving. And so it has meaning and significance to us. And so this morning, as we reflect a little bit on remembrance, I just want to give us the opportunity to open that up for discussion. But as we do that, I just want to be really careful that we might have quite strongly held points of view that may be different to those around us. And so I know you don't need me to tell you this, but I am going to tell you this anyway to remind us of this. That we need to be careful that however strongly we might hold a particular point of view, a particular perspective, I think this morning we need to be particularly sensitive to the fact that others may have equally strongly held points of view that are contrary to ours, that are of the other end of a spectrum to ours. And so I want us to share honestly, and I want us to share frankly, but I also want us to share sensitively. So the first kind of question I want us to think about is why? Why is a national act of remembrance important for you as individuals? Why is it important to you? What is it that that act of remembrance represents for you? Anybody want to dig into this as we begin to think about it? Yeah.
One of the things it does is to help me to remember that democracy and the freedoms that we have don't come for free, and that many people paid with their lives for that, and that we shouldn't take it for granted, and that we should have gratitude for it as well.
Okay. So when we look back at the World Wars, we see that they were fighting for an ideal that we cherish. And so we recognize their sacrifice as something that we respect because we cherish what they were fighting for. Is that a fair representation, Mark, of what you've just said? Okay. Yeah, Julie.
So not forgetting the history that is the backdrop to where we are now, and there's a lot of unfinished business from all that time as well.
Yeah, okay. So it helps us to put our history... Our history as a nation, but also broader than that, our history as peoples around the world, It helps to put what we do and what has happened, but also who we are now, into some kind of context. We are products of history, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. We are products of that history. And if we ignore that history, if we forget that history, then we become disconnected from our roots and our cultures and all those kind of things. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah, Eric.
Remembering, looking back at what's gone on in the past, our politicians and us might remember the fact that these lives have been given, that hopefully we won't do this again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So there's an opportunity to learn from the past. It's not just about remembering the past, but it's also, there's a hopefulness that we can learn from the past and we won't repeat mistakes from the past again. Yeah, Bart.
I was just going to say the same thing as Eric, really, that we don't do the same thing again, because it's a sad thing to have happened.
Yeah, great. Thank you. Yeah. Emma.
Right, sorry. It gives us the opportunity to individually remember people in our own families that we've lost collectively on one day.
Yeah. So whilst there may be a national act of remembrance which has a particular kind of focus, it can also be a vehicle for each of us personally to engage on an individual level. And I know for a fact, having spoken to I've led remembrance services many times over the last number of years, a number of people have approached me after remembrance service, and they've been either serving or ex-military personnel today. And they've said how it's been helpful for them to remember conflicts and things that they've been part of and people that they've lost, but also other family members who have lost somebody, whether they were connected with the military or not, to say how helpful it has been to have an opportunity to not remember the past so much, but to remember people in their own lives. So, yes, we can personalize it within that act of that national act of remembrance. Yes, absolutely. Any other thoughts, any other reasons why a national act of remembrance is important for you? What it matters to you, what it means to you? Yeah, Lisa.
Mark and I watched the remembrance thingy on BBC last night, whatever it was, can't remember. But I think what struck me was the stories behind the national act. Just some of the veterans sharing was just really, really moving, that there's stories behind the national events that kind of many of us linked to. There were stories of loss, of pain. And what they did last night, which really helped me reflect, was they linked it to the war against COVID and the nurses and the medics and health professionals and what they're fighting at the moment. And some of the characters, Wendy's nodding here, so you're relating to some of this, Wendy, but some of the characters were fighting in Afghanistan and in current wars, and they were also medics on the front line in our National Health Service. And that just really helped me remember that it made me feel connected somehow to stories, that there were real stories behind a national act.
Yeah, thank you. And I think that's, yeah, picking up really with what Emma was saying a minute ago. We can keep this at very arm's length, can't we? And we can make it something that's very formal and something that doesn't impact us, doesn't hit us in any meaningful way. Or we can, as we listen to people's stories and as we connect to our own story, so we can personalize this and we can enter into this and it becomes meaningful for us, whoever we are and wherever we stand, whatever experiences we've had. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Terry.
I think on a personal level, the remembrance service is very important to allow you, a person, to catch breath and really take time out to to think about the sacrifice, to think about the personal loss. I don't know if it's the historian in me, but I feel that perhaps in Britain we have a kinder remembrance service, because, for instance, my heart goes out to people in Germany who, every time this comes round, their national memories are very different. If you think about Germany post-World War II, how do you balance remembrance of loss with the acknowledgement of what the war brought and what the nation went through, most of them very involuntarily? How much harder is it to balance the loss with the results of their national leaders' behaviour? So I think we have an easier time than some.
I think you're right. And I think as part of our conversation this morning, we might want to dig into some of the reasons why that is the case. And there's a really important aspect here about recognising that there are acts of remembrance, for example, in the UK, but there are also acts of remembrance in Germany or Japan, which are looking at the same acts, but from a different point of view. And so we need to be honest with ourselves that we need to be really careful. One of the things we're going to, I hope, explore a little bit this morning is the way that remembrance can be quite jingoistic, quite nationalistic, and can perpetuate myths that are unhelpful. Because there is a tension here between who are we remembering and for what reasons, and in remembering for one set of reasons, do we ignore those that are wanting to remember for a different set of reasons and remember a very different experience, although it's the same event? And so I think you're right, Terry, to think about this as historians. We can recognise that there are any act of history is only remembered by those who write the history, not by other voices, other stories that were part of that history but have been lost in the development of the telling of the narrative that we then hold as the narrative. So this is all, you know, might sound a bit highbrow and a bit academic, but this is the way we remember stories. And we only remember part of stories, and they live on as part stories. And we need to remember there's a whole story here that may not be the story that we get told. Emma, you had a hand raised, yeah?
Yes, I was just thinking in relation to that about the stories that people that weren't in the military remember from our recent wars. So, for example, my mother's stories about the Second World War, and the loss that they experienced and why it's important for them to remember. And that's, you know, they did have personal loss, but also it was the loss of childhood, the loss of, certain freedoms, the loss of, all sorts of things, fresh fruit out of season, all sorts of things that they had to go through collectively, was very, life-changing. Mm-hmm. And so they remember all of those things, as well as the family members and as well as the successes and failures at war and, all the other things that we're talking about.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. So we begin to realise just how multi-layered the act of remembrance is. We begin to realise how multi-layered those stories are, some of which are at a very simple level. So I will always remember my father-in-law talking about how he would come home from school and find his house had been blown up, and seeing his bed hanging out of what would have been the front of the house. And for the sake of maybe half an hour, being the difference between being bombed and killed and surviving, but having to live with, for the whole of his life, living with the trauma of, as a child growing up, knowing that your home and your possessions and, the pet dog and whatever that didn't make it, you've got to live with those aspects. And so there's some very low level, very mundane aspects to this, as well as all the way through to a national, international level. Bart, you had a hand raised a little while ago. Did you want to come in at this point? And then Terry, I just saw you wave a second ago.
Yeah, just briefly, we'll talk about what the Remembrance Day meant. Well, when I went up front and did my bit, there were probably a dozen neighbours stood out on their doorsteps. And we all stood in silence. So we were all together. Whatever our reasons were, whatever was going through our minds, we were all there together. And they all appreciated it.
Yeah.
And for me, I also thought, well, there's certain events going on across, you know, 2,000 miles to the west that have dominated my mind for a little while.
Really?
But it's good. Yeah, well, yeah, I'll talk to you about it later, Danny. You know, it's a bit of a trauma. it just helped put that in context.
Yeah.
Because it's compared with the Second World War, compared with lost lives, compared with all the losses that you've just been describing that everybody's gone through and to some extent, that's not a great deal. It's not a big thing. And I found it good to put it in context again. Mm. I was quite glad it came now.
Mm. And that could be the power of remembrance, isn't it? Is that as we remember significant things, we've got something. It may not be completely objective from the past, but we've got something from the past which helps us to kind of gain perspective on the now. And if we've been through a really significant time of trauma and we look at what we're going through now, it might feel bad, but we can look at it a little bit more objectively and go, well, it's not as bad as then. So we will come through this. We will survive. We will endure. We will have the strength to come through this. And having that perspective is really important. And I just want to pick up again, Bart, on what you just said there about community. And one of the important things about remembering nationally and locally what we're doing this morning is it does create, it is a bond of community. Whether those bonds are always healthy, we might ask in a different way in a short while, but they do help create a sense of community because it's a shared experience. And as has really been reflected in the recent past, we might think of the way that people stood on their doorsteps and clapped for the NHS was a different form, a different expression of remembering that has been replicated this morning in this act of remembering. So it helps us to understand a little bit about what people may have wanted to do in both of those different forms of remembering. Terry, you had a hand up a minute ago, and then Jonathan, senior hand.
Yeah, I was just going to say, sort of following on from your father-in-law's experience, my dad left home at the age of 7 with his younger brother, who was 5, and went from Kent to Wales for 3 years. And although he was well away from the, because he lived at the end of Biggin Hill runway, the planes used to go over his house, so it was decided they would go away.
Yeah.
But at the age of 7, he went to a different country with a different language,
mm-hmm.
with his younger brother. And he was parent, really, at the age of 7. And that sort of fractured family was reflected in fractured communities, whether it was because the bombs that dropped or because of the impact of the fallout on families all over the place, which some people never really recovered from. You take a child away at 3, 4, and 5 and then try and reinsert into a community that's been affected by war.
Yeah.
It ripples on.
Yeah. Which my dad was evacuated at 3 and he carried that trauma for the whole of his life.
Mm. Yeah. But it ripples on, and I think this is why perhaps remembrance is such an important thing. Because it gives you time to stop and breathe and reassess and contextualize what's going on with what's gone on. And
yeah, good. Yeah, thank you. Jonathan.
Yeah, there's a couple of things. We're just considering the other day what happened sort of 30 years ago, and which was 31 years ago, which was 1989, the fall of the Berlin Wall. And for us in our early 50s, that's actually a really big moment in our lives, because it was probably a time when we were becoming more of age and able to kind of understand the world around us more significantly. And it's not exactly yesterday, but it's not that far ago. Mm. And then when I think, actually, so 10 years before that was about 20 years before when we were now talking about the end of the Second World War. Mm. And if I think about my parents and my grandparents, who would have talked about the war, it's like us reminiscing about what it would be like in 1989. So it's actually still very raw in people's lives. And even now. But I'm also thinking, so I'm aware of that trauma that is there. And I wonder actually whether some of what we're saying is really unspoken trauma that hasn't really been resolved as a society, and we're still struggling with that and will for a while. But I wonder what happens in that period of silence. We will have all kinds of thoughts, but for me, actually, it's about coming to a point of humility that we are unable to say. As a society, we have all together as Europeans found a place where we'd rather not have got to. And we've been talking about, Terry was talking about what this might be like in Germany at the moment. And that's a different perspective. But it's as Europeans, we've done something together, which and we've done some terrible things in the war in both directions. And it isn't all victorious, and most of it's painful, and we're mostly sorry for it. But we're in a place where actually we get to a point of humility and need to own that. So when we come to something like communion, I think that takes us above and away from ourselves to somewhere which is much more refreshing and good for us. And I have to say I struggle with Remembrance Day itself, because it's very inward facing, and it.
Is that-
Yeah, well, for me it is. Anyway, there we go. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. So this is a very mixed kind of experience for different people, as I was saying at the beginning. And even within a household, there can be different points of view, let alone across a gathering like us. But one of the questions, Jonathan, that you raised just then is the question of different generations remember different things. The events that become meaningful in different generations will change over time. And I just want to focus for a second on why or if a national act of remembrance, the way that we currently do it, is that helpful for our younger generations? So let's say, particularly for people, say, from 15 to 25, let's take a 10-year block of people, and you know, old enough to understand the way the world works, young adults coming into the world, that's the next generation of, you know, prospective parents and all that kind of stuff. Is the things that are the things that we remember, the wars, the events like the Berlin Wall and the fall of communism in, you know, parts of Europe, and other things, are they the things that our young people can grasp, and are they meaningful to the younger generations? And so if they are and if they're not, how do we reshape an act of remembrance, a national act of remembrance, in order to include the things that are meaningful for our young people? Thoughts? Yeah, Lisa.
My first response is that's a question for Chad. sorry, Chad, to put you on the spot, but I just want to say that the programme last night on I don't normally watch things like Remembrance. I struggle in some ways with it in the way that Jonathan talked about, and for reasons that Terry mentioned, that it can become a little bit insular. But last night they linked it to the story of a 23-year-old who trained as a paramedic who went to Iraq, and she was killed as a reserve in Afghanistan during the COVID. So her family haven't even been able to attend her family. That to me was Remembrance. And it was linking it back to acts of remembrance nationally. And I'm in awe of the BBC, what they did last night, because they did link the COVID and what we're facing with those acts of remembrance. So to me, it is significant, and maybe we're at the stage where there will be more creative ways that the younger generations can relate to some of these stories. But I would, sorry, Chad, to put you on the spot, but I would at some point, either online or offline, be interested in what your response to that is, how you view those things.
Yeah, Emma.
I wonder whether it might be more accessible if it was, if young people understood that it was more an opportunity for them to reflect on loss and bereavement rather than military loss and bereavement.
Hmm. Yeah. Though, as I'll come back to that. I'm just Eric waving. So, Eric, yeah.
In this war that's going on right now, where these 48,000 people have been killed, we see, talking about young people, in the newsreels, where you see loads of people all gathered together outside of pubs, and they're mostly young people. They just don't care. They're in an attitude that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Until it hits them, and then that's a bit different.
Yeah, I think part of the challenge, and that's part of the reason why we're asking this question today, is there's the challenge of passing on from one generation to the next the things that as a society we find are important. And I would want to suggest, Eric, that not all of those young people who are out partying and you know, all the pictures we've seen on the TV, not all of those young people are there because they don't care. I think it's the way that the information has been presented hasn't connected to their lives in a way that enables them to own that and to make a different kind of response. I think I would also say that we might see 100 people gathered outside a pub in somewhere like Liverpool or Manchester. What we don't see are the 5,000 people, young people living on the university campus who are not outside the pub. We only see one side of a particular story that the news presenters, papers and TV, etc., want us to see. What we don't get is the balance of actually how young people are behaving across the board, many of whom are saying we're following the rules because we want to protect our parents, grandparents, society at large, and we get it. So I just want to just urge some caution in the way that we interpret some of what we see on our TV screens. Not all young people are behaving irresponsibly. There are many of our young people who are behaving incredibly responsibly, and many of whom are doing sterling work as volunteers in our communities. So let's not pillory necessarily all of our young people as behaving that way. There are a minority who are misbehaving, and we need to recognise it is a minority. Yeah, Julie.
I'm hesitating. There is a generational difference in perspective on things. thinking about the waves of trainees we've had coming through the firm over the years. I'm not sure if it's a helpful thing, but I do think there is something generational that hasn't had sweeping generalisation, hasn't had the trauma that a lot of people have gone through. And I don't know, perhaps there is something that they could learn. Something we could all learn.
Yeah, thank you. So one of the things I was going to, yeah, Chad, before I say anything else. Yep, Chad.
I was just going to say that for a lot of young people, they don't have the, well, it's about how they're taught about history. I think there might be a reticence from their teachers to be open about how history played out, because either they're ashamed of how it was played out, or they don't want to perhaps burden the young generation with the whole truth. So there is a lack of understanding in a lot of young people of what actually happened throughout history.
Yeah, thank you, Chad. So in partly, so in reply to your earlier question, young people are recognising that history is complicated. Well, certainly Chad's recognising history is complicated. And the way that we as a society, both directly through the media, through communities, through media, the way that we pass on those messages is also complicated and has changed. That's kind of how I'm hearing some of what you're saying there, Chad. Is that, yeah? Terry, yeah.
Backing up in a way what Chad was saying, in a lot of schools you'll get cookie history. Mm. Little bit of this, little bit of that, main facts, try and hold it together. History is such a huge subject. It's not until you get much further into the study of it that you really start to look at perspectives, backing up fact. Is this opinion? Is it fact? Who wrote it? Mm. All of that analytical side of it doesn't come into it till you're past GCSE, if you even take it at GCSE, and go into A level. So I think there's too much history to really get into the whys and the whats and the reporting of it. And it does, as Chaz said, leave you without any true understanding until you get older and you start to think for yourself, if that ever occurs to you. Sometimes life is too busy out there to stop and think about things, unless you can have talks with people, unless you have a family connection, unless you are made to face something. I just think it drifts past and people really don't either have the time or take the time to look and to do what remembrance can do, which is stop people and present things.
And we need to recognise that for many young people today, the source of their information, their feed on history, is being fed through social media, which may or may not be true and may or may not be helpful in the way that it's projecting certain narratives. So, yeah, Emma, you're waving.
And to continue on this theme, I think in history, and certainly in history of recent wars, there are too many groups of people that have been written out of history because it has suited some people for reasons I don't quite understand. So, you know, women, ethnic minorities, disabled people, gay people, all sorts of groups have been written out, and the heroes have been in the UK have come from a particular type of background. If we think about war films, you know, the heroes are portrayed by certain, you know, they're portrayed basically by white middle class men. And I think that's interesting, and I think that's also alienating perhaps for young people. If they look, they come from a much more diverse culture. They do pick stuff up on social media, and many of them do explore that further, and then kind of begin to ask questions, as my children have asked of me about, why don't we discuss this at school? Why were we not taught this at school? Why were we not taught about, I don't know, Rosa Parks? Why were we not taught, because these people are real, I think they then sympathise with the alienized groups of people, the groups that aren't represented.
Questions become, in the way with young people, how we teach history. And I think one of the problems we have as a society is we've placed the teaching of history very much in the hands of teachers who are answerable to government for the teaching of a national curriculum, whereas actually the responsibility for teaching our children is ours, to make sure that they get the breadth of stories and values that we want them to understand. That's ours as a community, not just something that we should be passing on to the government. And stepping into the shoes of young people, why are we not putting, in terms of remembrance, why are we not reflecting, for example, on the war on plastic? There is a war going on against climate change. Why are we not using and connecting the language around remembrance with the things that matter to young people today? And so changing the focus, even though, so these are the things that young people are actively involved in, passionate about, and some of us who are not young people are also passionate about them. Is there a time when we can see the way that remembrance is done on a national level or a community level? Can we see a time when that's going to change to reflect the interests of other generations? Or are we stuck in a particular model that is maybe historically helpful, but no longer helpful for us as communities?
And Chad had his hand up there.
Oh, sorry, Chad.
Well, I was just going to say, backtracking, just about how, as a society and societies throughout the world, have a habit of sugarcoating information, but also they have a habit of demonizing the people who are portrayed on the opposite side of history. Mm. And that can have a massive impact on how people grow up perceiving certain groups of people.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Chad. Yeah, Mark.
Just a little back thing, really. I mean, you reflect on my own experiences very quickly as a child. I don't recall any history teaching, to be honest with you, apart from Corn Laws. We did Alexander the Great. I remember that much. And the thing I remember most was cutting the Gordian knot, which I think was almost irrelevant thing. But most of my teaching about the war and the stuff was like this. Commando magazine and comics and Airfix models and people of my generation. You know, it was just around us because it had been less than 20 years previously. So, and Emma is just quite right. We get a lot of white faces on all the war films, classic war films. And yet I've learned more in recent reading that many other people in the Commonwealth, Indian troops, African troops, a lot of other people made a lot of sacrifices, you know, just as much as we did, and actually got worse treatment when they were taken prisoner than our own men. Women did as well, really. So yeah, I think that how we learn about something is probably a bit haphazard, really, and just got to use our own initiative to a large degree. Whether we should dilute remembrance for war to plastic and that sort of thing, I think there's a place for those things, but I don't think it would be right to do all those things in one particular occasion, because one thing is one thing and something else is something else. I think they're not more or less important, but I don't think you can combine them in a reasonable, sensible way. But that's just my view.
Terry, you're waving.
Yeah, I was just going to say that a lot of the films that were made to do with the Second World War were either during the war as propaganda, or after the war when things were still really grim and there was still rationing and there was still a lot of people doing without, as vehicles for getting people through and reminding them of what the government wanted them to remember. So it's spin doctors and a lot of what goes on today, it's aspects, it's what's useful to remember, ditch the rest, we'll push it to one side. To manipulate, I suppose, and a lot of history, written history, more so, I think, than oral history, is the manipulation of the facts to suit the person who's talking and brushing over the things that make people uncomfortable or that don't fit. That's history. That's written history.
And you don't need me to remind you in recent years how, particularly from a certain person whose name I won't mention this morning, but who is now the almost ex-president of the United States, has rewritten history for his own particular agenda and purposes and to tell a particular story from a particular point of view. And so truth and truth-telling has plummeted in recent years. Go to Stan and then go to Julie.
I would like to think that the overall message to everybody, young people as well, that war is a nasty business.
Yeah.
And obviously, to some people, it will be more of a remembrance thing than others. But overall, we don't want to get into those situations again. We've got enough evidence from places like Syria and all the rest of it. We must do all we can to live in peace.
Yeah, great. Yeah. Peace, cooperation, working together rather than working against each other. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thank you, Stan. Julie?
It was just your question whether we should be focusing on issues that are more current today. And I think there's room for both and not either or.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Yeah, Bart?
Yeah, Terry, you raised a very interesting thing there about how why the movies were made during the Second World War and immediately afterwards. I remember in America, after or during the Vietnam War, there were a lot of movies and they were all agonizing over it and processing. It just made me think, when we look at this sort of stuff, rather than necessarily just seeing it as true, false, but also maybe view it as a way of having to process things. There can be both in it, of course, without judging the motives of the people in it. But there's a role for that as well, I think.
And so we return to the point Emma made earlier on, really, which is to recognise that whether it's a movie or whether it's a current media telling of an event, what we're doing is we're talking about narratives from one person's perspective or a limited perspective. And it's always important to hold the fact that there are different perspectives that aren't being represented in that story. And we need to keep that very much at the forefront of our mind so that we can keep as open a mind to these things as possible. Telling stories is how we've always processed life events. It's also how we've always processed spiritual events. The whole reason we have a Bible is because for thousands of years, people have processed their truth of God through stories and narratives, and the way that that's been played out by certain cultures in certain times and certain peoples, that has been an important part of the human condition, the human experience for millennia. So what we're talking about here this morning, it has a broader implication than just history in the sense of national history. There, we're also talking about something here that goes to the heart of what it is to be human and to speak about our experiences. I'm mindful that in my questions, I've opened a real can of worms, and I'm really excited by that. And I don't want to stop us thinking and engaging in some of these things, but I am mindful of the time, and I'm mindful that I want to bring us to a place of communion and a communion with ourselves and communion with God. And so I'm going to draw a line under, I've got a whole load of other questions that we could have gone to this morning, which I'm not going to ask now. Instead, I'm going to just pause and reflect again on the cross and the significance of the cross. Why is the cross so significant on a day like Remembrance Sunday? Why is the cross so important, both historically, but also for us as we look to the future? What does the cross do? What does the cross mean? What does the cross release us both from and for at the foot of the cross? So we come to the cross. At the cross, Jesus declared that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus, in his life, told nationalistic Jews that they had misunderstood the scriptures. God loved all the nations and all the peoples because God had made each and every one of them. And each and every one of them had the potential to live through God's Spirit. The kingdom of God, of which the Jews were privileged with a foretaste, was inaugurated by Jesus' resurrection from the dead and their subsequent baptism in the Holy Spirit. Nations, then, were needed for human organization and not for spiritual identity. Every person, in whatever nation, speaking whatever language, and regardless of their culture, was a potential brother or sister in that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is where we live today and where our loyalties are found, regardless of where we are geographically born or happen to live. The symbol of that kingdom is this. Christ died for us. Jesus died for every person in every nation, regardless of their language or culture. Jesus died for every person, whether they know and accept it or not. Nothing can come between us and the all-surpassing death of Jesus. Either Jesus' death has meaning for every life, or it has meaning for no lives. It cannot be partisan. We don't get to pick or choose. Christ died for the ungodly, to win them back to God, which means regardless of our religious practices or national identity, that Christ died for you and for everyone. And the symbol of that victory is remembered whenever we eat this bread and share this cup. As Christians, we remember the bigger event that has already embraced and included the particular events of our lives and every life. I'm not saying we should not remember, but I am saying that the one who needs to remember has the best memory ever. God does not forget. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "See, I have engraved your name on the palms of my hands." And so when we come to this act of remembrance with bread and wine, we're joining in with a spiritual act that includes and embraces every earthly act of remembrance, and yet lifts it and transforms it. And so in preparation for our time of communion this morning, I want to encourage you to remember. To remember all those people,
all those situations and circumstances, all those moments of joy and pain and trauma, all the things that we carry, all those things that we have lived through or we have heard about from those we are close to. Every disappointment and aspect of our brokenness, whether physical, emotional, relational, or spiritual. And in this moment, to bring them to the foot of the cross. And to lay them down at Jesus' feet as an act of surrender. And as we kneel collectively and individually at the foot of the cross this morning, I want you to hear the words of Jesus. It is finished. And as he surrenders his spirit into the loving arms of his Father, so I want to encourage you to surrender your memories into the loving arms of your Creator. I want to encourage you in this moment to breathe in slowly and carefully and to hold that breath. And then slowly to release that breath. And as you breathe out, to force your shoulders down. To relax. To let go. And to walk away from the cross. To turn your face from the cross towards the resurrection and begin to walk towards resurrection. In the resurrection, God broke the power of sin and defeated death and conquered the enemy who wants to ensnare us and break us. Friends, I want to remind us this morning that Jesus has won us freedom from the past. He's won us freedom as a community, as a nation, and every nation. We need to be living in the kingdom he has established. And not the pseudo kingdom of nations. And so we're going to take some bread. And as we take bread, we recognize that bread is a symbol of the earth, of all the earth produces, all the earth represents. And at the cross, the earth and all that is physical was broken apart and remade. And at this cross, this morning, we too can be broken apart and remade. More and more in the likeness of Jesus. We hear the invitation of Jesus. Take. And eat, for this is my body. Will you hear the invitation of Jesus? And will you take? And will you eat?
and we take a cup. Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Blood shed for cleansing the world of all its sin, of all its pain, of all its brokenness. By Jesus' blood, the past is dealt with. The mistakes have been forgiven. And so as we drink together, may we know the cleansing and healing power of God and enjoy a foretaste of the promise of heaven. Jesus, this morning we want to remember. We want to remember ourselves and all that we are and all that we've lived through, good and bad. Jesus, we want to remember who we are together. As a church, and what we represent, and what we've experienced, good and bad. And Jesus, we want to remember ourselves as a community, part of this city. And the other places that we live represented here this morning. And we thank you for neighbours, good and bad. And we remember our nation and its history, good and bad. Jesus, we remember the nations, the peoples, cultures, languages, tribes and tongues of this world. Those who we feel connected to and those we feel disconnected to. And we recognize in you we are one. Jesus, thank you that you died to set people free. And as we declare our freedom, so we are brought into a family where every person, whatever their background, who knows you as their Lord and Saviour, is our brother or sister, regardless of a uniform they may wear or the language with which they may worship you. Jesus, we pray for the healing of the nations. We pray against the power of nationalism, national pride that is misplaced, for the rhetoric that places one people above another, to enable them to exploit or abuse. God, we repent this morning of our inability to pay attention to all our stories, to recognize pain for the whitewashing of history. And we ask God this morning that you'll help us to remember and to bring all of our memories to the foot of the cross, where they can be transformed by the grace of your Son. God, we pray this morning that we might lift our eyes from our small parts of this world to see your kingdom. God, we pray this morning that as we come before you with bread and wine, as we come with humility and repentance, that we might see your kingdom come in power in our streets, in this land, and in every land. God, help us to remember, for your kingdom's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning has all been pointing towards God's kingdom, placing memory in the perspective of God's kingdom and not into small pockets that can be jingoistic or nationalistic. And so there's only one song I could think of this morning that captures this. May God build his kingdom here. This morning's all been about the kingdom, having a kingdom perspective. May we go and see the kingdom built in all the places that we will be this week, for the glory and for the good of Christ. Amen. Amen.